Got another parable, which I'm excited about today. I'm going to ask some very simple questions to start us off. I devised these questions and thought them through, make sure that I wouldn't trip anybody up when I did ask. So I'm going to ask you these just to start it off before I even read the scripture. I'm going to ask these questions and just see what you guys come up with as answers. Here it is. Peter, James, John, Matthew, Philip, Nathaniel. Before they were called apostles, they were called what? Oh, come on.
Prophets?
No.
Okay, sorry.
Disciple.
That's
amen.
What I was
looking for. Somebody got it.
That's what I was looking for. All right. Now, how were they chosen? The story behind their being chosen. Can somebody just sum that up for me real quick? How were they chosen?
Chosen by Jesus,
and most of them were what?
Fishermen,
right. And so when Jesus approached them, most of them were doing what?
Fishing.
They were fishing, right. They were fishing, exactly. And that means that they had to be, they had to have some skill in that level, right? Some skill level in that fishing, right? And if you got some skill, if you got some skill in doing your occupation, more than likely you would feel what?
Comfortable in doing what you're doing.
You would feel comfortable in doing what you're doing. Exactly. That's right. Right. So they felt pretty comfortable about doing what they were doing. But when Jesus called them, did he call them to fish? Did he call them to fish for fish?
Fish for men,
exactly. Called them to fish for men. That was a whole different skill set. Now, if you're comfortable fishing for fish, do you think they would be comfortable fishing for men? What you think?
Not knowing, if they didn't know how to do it, no, they wouldn't feel comfortable.
Right. You would think they would feel a little less comfortable doing that. You're right. However, here's the big question. When Jesus called them to do that, was it about their ability or was it about their availability?
About their availability at that time. Because Jesus knew he had to do some work with them.
All right. And I can see both of them there. Can somebody support both ability and availability? What you think?
I could see both because, number one, they had to be willing to be able to be taught to do what Jesus wanted them to do.
You know what, Deacon Price, you and I, we're doing so good. We're just going to keep it us, man. I'm joking. That's right. Thank you, Deacon. That is right. And that's what this parable is going to show us. It's going to touch a bit on ability and availability. And we're going to see how Jesus brought that out through this parable here, the parable of the talents. Ability and availability. Some people call it the parable of the talents. Other writers, they refer to it differently. And I like the title that I ran upon where they called it the parable of, and I want to make sure I get this right, opportunities for service. The parable of opportunities for service. That's what one person titled it. And I like that because when we break this down, we're going to see exactly what that means. So I'm going to read, and it's quite a long bit of scripture here because this is a long parable, but we're going to split it up and we're going to kind of like put it in chunks, and we're going to try to go over this thing and make sure we understand it. So beginning at Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 14, matter of fact, it's 14 through 30. So it reads as follows. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2, and to another, 1. Each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the utter darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. Wow. Let's split this up and let's chew this up. If you recall last time, and we've been saying repeatedly how parables were what? Just to see if you guys remember. Parables are what? How did we define them? They were earthly stories with
Heavenly meaning.
Heavenly meanings. Thank you. Exactly. Earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And we also said when we look at parables, we want to make sure that we approach them by logically looking at them and reading them for the face value first. We don't want to dive in and start just spiritualizing everything right off the bat. We don't want to go and then read verse 14 and all of a sudden make that, you know, into this real spiritual thing. For it is just like a man. Ooh, a man. A man is made of three things, body, soul, and spirit. And ooh, we don't want to get that deep right off the bat. What we want to do is we want to do it at face value first and see what Jesus was talking about, because he had one point in this. He had a point that he wanted to communicate through this parable. And let's see what that point is. All right. So we're going to chunk this up. All right. We're going to kind of do it in chunks. First chunk is going to be verse 14 through 15. And I'll just read it again. It says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2, to another, 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey." So what are these two verses telling us? Just face value, what are they telling us? First of all, we'll say that this is a businessman. What did this businessman do? Anybody?
He was entrusting them to do something with what he was giving them.
That's right. That's right. That's right. So he's about to go on a journey, right? We can say he was a businessman. He was about to go on a journey. And then he called his slaves, his servants up, and he entrusted his servants with his possessions, right? To one, he gave 5 talents. What are talents? Are talents like singing, dancing, preaching? What are talents? That's our modern day interpretation or definition of talents. But what were talents here in terms of this parable?
Some form of
measure
money.
Of weight. Or money.
Measure weight of money. Thank you. Exactly. Measure weight of money. And in my studies, I found out that these talents were measures of weight, some 60, some 80, and some even said they were up to 125 Roman pounds. So this was like some serious money, because it was about money. This is their coinage. This is how they, dollar bills in their economy. That's what it was about. And this was about money. And it was so much money that some say that the amount of money that was talked about in this parable, it probably took 20 years for a laborer working every day to earn a talent. Took about 20 years for them to earn one of these talents. So that's how much money this man, this businessman had. He was rich. He was Amazon owner. He was on that level with this. Yeah, he was on that level with this type of money. And like I said, 20 years of labor each day to just earn one talent. And this brother gave out 5, 2, and 1. And he gave out 5, 2, and 1 to his servants before he did what?
Went on a journey.
He went on a journey. He was going to go on a trip. So he had some expectation, right? He had some expectation in regards to these servants. And one new word that I came upon is called sagastic. Anybody know that word, the meaning of that word?
Fantastic.
Yeah. It said sagacious. That's another way to say it too. I think that's the adjective. This brother was sagacious. What do you think sagacious mean? Sagacious mean that he was keen. He had some perception, and he had some discernment, if you will. This businessman, he was calculating. He could sit back and he had some discernment. And this discernment he used to what? To assess who?
His servants.
His servants, right. He assessed their ability, right? Just based on what he saw, what his servants could do, what skill levels they had, he gave one 5, he gave another 2, and he gave the third one 1, right? Mm-hmm. And then he went off on his journey. Verse 16 says, excuse me, the one who had received the 5 talents immediately went and did business with them and earned 5 more talents. Verse 17 says, in the same way, the one who had received the 2 talents, he immediately gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. What is this saying to us? If we take it at face value, what is this saying? And plus, remember that digging treasures in the ground? We talked about that too. Somebody bring that out for me.
Well, that was the field. The guy buried the treasure in the field.
Right.
Another guy came and found it, or at least when he found it, it was of great. So he went and sold everything he had and come back and bought the field so that he could have the field and the treasure.
That's right. So it's, yeah, and it's basically let us know that it was common practice for folks to hide money in the field, right? So this was common practice. However, this brother, he and 2 other brothers were given money. And one was given 5, the other was given 2, and he was given 1. Right off the bat, do you think that he was supposed to do what he did and just put it in the field?
I would say right off the bat, by virtue of what he was given, the person that gave it to him expected as much from him because he had not seen anything to indicate that he would do anything different.
You might be right. I didn't think about that. You might be right. But yeah, this was a businessman. This was a keen businessman, a shrewd businessman, and he was putting his money to work. He was putting his money to work, and he gave it to some servants, and he wanted those servants to work with it. Did the one with 5 talents, did he work with it?
Absolutely.
He did. The one with 2 talents, did he work with it?
He did as well.
Yeah, because the one with 5 and the one with 2, how much of a percentage of an increase did they get?
They doubled what they had.
They doubled it, right? That was 100%, right? That was 100% that they did. And the one that had 1, he played it safe. Or did he? We will see. Now, it goes on to say in verse 19, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled account with them. What y'all think happened? What y'all think, what is this saying to us?
He came back to see what did they do, what did they do with what he had given them.
That's right. Right.
On his investment.
That's right.
Day of reckoning.
It was a day of reckoning. Right. Now let me ask you a little tricky question, or a question that you may have to think about. Did the man invest his money? And if he did invest his money, how did he invest it?
He invested it in his slaves and their ability.
That's it. He invested it in his slaves and their ability. That's his investment.
He didn't. Everybody was on the same level in his giving of these talents to him. It wasn't because the one that he gave the one to was less of a person that should have did the right thing. But it was based on their trust and how they would do this. So by them giving them the talents, mm-hmm. proved their value in regards to maybe him doing some more investment. Mm-hmm. But all of them were on the same level when he gave the money out.
When you say on the same level, what do you mean?
Yeah, that was a good question. Yeah, she said, what do you mean by level? Same level.
When you say they're on the same.
They gave, you know, he just gave five talents, he gave two talents, he gave one talent. It didn't say because they were, one was more apt to do something or gain more with the talents that he gave them. All of them were on the same level when he gave them the talents. He gave them the talents, after a long while, I came back just to see what they had done with it.
But it mm-hmm. specifically says according to their abilities.
Yeah, because verse 15 says, each according to his own ability.
Yes.
There was something that was equal, though.
Yeah, that's probably where I'm coming from.
They had
the opportunity was equal.
The opportunity was equal. Uh-huh. That's what was equal. The opportunity.
Yes.
That's the thing that was equal. Ability. Mm. Was that equal?
No.
No. Ability wasn't equal, right? But the opportunity was. That was. Yeah. That was equal. So. We go on.
Pastor, go just one thing. If you take the total number of talents that he gave out eight. And if he had three of them, there really wouldn't have been a way for him to like give evenly. But we see that he gave five based on the fact that he had actually watched these servants over time. And he knew who to entrust five to. He knew who to entrust two, but he also knew who to entrust one to also. Right. And that one, the one who had the one talent, if he had just simply doubled what he had and gave him back two, he would have gotten the same commendation as the other two. And he would have gotten the same reward in the sense of enter into my rest. You've been faithful over a few things and now I make you ruler over many. So we have that evidence because we had the one with the five and we had the one with the two, and they both doubled what they had and got that commendation. All he had to do was just go ahead and double that one, and he would have been in the same boat as the rest of them, and he would have seized that opportunity and been commended for doing so.
That's right. That's good.
I stand corrected.
That's good. That's good. That's good. Yeah, good stuff. Good stuff. So we're gonna read on a little more, because I definitely want to hear some more thoughts about this. So he goes on and he says, now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. So the amount of time he gave them to work was fair too, right? He gave them an opportunity, and he gave them something to work with as well. He invested in them, and he gave them time enough to work it out, to gather these, to increase, to do business while he was gone. He gave them ample time to do it. And if you look back at verse 16, the one that had five talents, did he take his time with the opportunity? Did he just loll around?
Immediately he went.
Immediately he went. So he was about the business immediately. And so he wasn't wasting time. He wasn't wasting the opportunity. He said, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled account with them. It was a day of reckoning, as one of you all stated. They knew, you know, the businessman was going to come back, and he was going see what his money, how his money was handled. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying this, "Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I have earned five more talents." Now, when you read the grammar of this, this wasn't just a chill statement that this servant with five talents was saying. He was excited. He was geeked to tell the report. His master came and he said, "Master, you entrusted me with five talents. And see, I have earned five more talents." He was excited. He was real excited. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave." If you're excited, what was that excitement? What does that excitement tell us? What do you think?
He was excited because he had done a good job, and he was being, you know, he was being rewarded for it by telling him.
Yeah, and what does it say about his relationship with the master, you think?
He knew that the master would be pleased with what he had done. It shows his faithfulness to what the master expected of him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's interesting that you say that, because not only did the master know them, like I said in the first verse, so it said that the master was keen and perceptive and he knew their ability. But not only did the master know them, they knew him and they knew that he was about business, right? So when he came back, you're right, he was excited. The servant was excited to let the master know what had happened. But the servant, he was excited to tell the master, but he was also excited in another way too, in another sense. He was excited. What do you think? What was that it's other
expected sense? Expected to be rewarded.
That, say it again?
Expecting to be rewarded in some way for what he had done.
Exactly. And it shows that he, you know, it wasn't a strained relationship that was going on here. He was excited, you know, to report this to the master, but out of like love and respect and everything else for the master, you know, that was his motivation as well to do this. Not only that fear factor, but it also was another sense of being rewarded, as you stated, but also the fact that, hey, you know, if he saw that his ability, if he knew that he was using his ability and his ability produced that, he felt that he was faithful, he felt responsible. And there's a feeling of responsibility there that satisfies you when you do what you're supposed to do. Yeah, so then, it says here, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. Wait a minute. You were faithful with a few things. Didn't we just say that a talent was like all kind of money? A talent was all kind of money. I mean, it could have weighed up to 125 Roman pounds, and it would take you 20 years of working every day to earn it. What do you think, what he meant by you were faithful with a few things? Look, how could the master say that?
If the master, or not if, but because the master was in a position to provide among the three of them a total of 8 talents, that certainly would imply that the master had much more than that left over. It doesn't seem to suggest that the master gave them all the talents he had, because he wouldn't be able to afford this lengthy trip. And so from the perspective of the master, it was a total of 8 talents, which was relatively pennies on a dollar, if you will, compared to his comparative wealth. So it was a little, you know, a few things, a little amount from his perspective, but from the slaves, it was an exorbitant amount.
Right. And I want to spin it another way. I'm going to let somebody else take a stab. I want to spin it another way. I got something else in mind.
One of the other things that I get from this, when I look at this and he calls it a few things, he's looking at the responsibility that he gave to them over being a steward of his wealth, and that what they were able to accomplish, even though they were pleased about it, the two of them, that what he was going to do in terms of giving them more responsibility, what they had been faithful in, paled in comparison to what he was going to do with them. So they had been faithful in a few things, that is very small, very little thing, relatively speaking. But once they had shown themselves to be worthy of receiving that opportunity to double what it is that God had given to, or what, and I'm jumping ahead, what he had given to them, he was just letting them know, you know what, you've been faithful in this little thing that you think is so great. Wait until you see what I'm going to put you over down the road.
Exactly. You think you had something now. Wait until you see what I'm about to give you. Wait until you see what I'm about to give you. I will put you in charge of many things. And it's kind of interesting, because when we use the opportunities, we use our ability for the opportunities that God presents to us. And let's call it a different word. Let's call it work. Yeah, let's call it work. So we're working for the Lord, right? And when we're working for the Lord, what does he reward us with? More
work, more important work.
Oh my goodness, isn't this good? This is good stuff, because, you know, some people are trying to get out of work, but when you're like faithful with the slave. Work he gave you, when you're faithful with the work he gives you what?
More.
Oh my goodness.
More.
Oh my goodness, I can't stand this. This is so good. Ain't it good to work?
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. So when you are working and you're faithful with that work, he gives you more work, because he's going to give you more work because he knows that you can
handle it. You're faithful.
Oh my goodness.
Do the work. Handle
it. Man, y'all so good. Y'all good. Yes, that's right. That is so true. He knows that you can handle it. And he always gives you more than you can bear.
No.
Oh, I messed it up. He does what?
He won't give you more than you can bear.
Thank you, brother. I was reading a whole different version. Thank you. That's right. He will not give you more than you can bear. So let's go back a bit, because I want to make sure we got this. So if we go back a bit, and he won't give you more than you can bear, and then we go back to abilities, right? So what about if you take the posture of he only, you know, I only have this much. I only was given this much. Like, I only was given one. I was only given one. That's all I was given. Let's see what we can anticipate how God will answer if you walk up to him, and then when it's all said and done, and you can say, you'll say, but God, I wasn't quite comfortable. I didn't feel equipped enough. I wasn't, you know, I was gifted, but not quite gifted. I mean, only had a little. Let's see how God would respond. Let's see if we can see or anticipate God's response to that. Let's read on. So it says, now the one who had received the one talent also came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And I was afraid. So I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you still have what is yours. What y'all think about that? Was it a logical response? Was he fair in his assessment of the master? Was the master hard?
Can I jump in there? Everyone hear me? Yeah, I love this parable here, and we've already been through Matthew 18.
Uh-huh.
We already have that set up where we have the parable of the unforgiving servant, and we learn something there, don't we? About the master, right? Two types of masters. We have a king who is very forgiving, right? Yep. He forgives a great amount. And then we have a underling, you know, like a nobleman or something, who is very unforgiving, right? And right. We learn in that parable that the king, the Lord, you know, if we're going to see the Lord as the king, there is forgiving. We know that this king or this master is forgiving. If this parable stands for the Lord from the Old Testament too, for his kind and gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love, and he's long suffering. So we already know from the Old Testament something about if the parable is speaking about the master being the Lord. We already know something about him. And he rewards faithfulness. And in the sermon this last Sunday, you said something about Jesus's words, where as you judge, you will also be judged. The judgment you use will be used against you. It will, right? I think you said that last Sunday. So those who judge wrongly get judged by their wrong measuring stick. So I'm not going to go too far here, but in verse 26, we have some sharp words from this particular slave who starts characterizing the master in a particular way. Verse 24, he calls him a hard man. That's a bit of an insult to your master in one sense, and he was afraid of him. So it's a particular characterization, and I think I don't want to say too much, but the master, I think, responds in like kind, and I'll leave it at that. Might have more comments later, but.
That's right. Good. Yep. Good point. Anybody else want to jump in?
Yeah, that was a great point, Tim. And I was thinking along those same lines too, from the standpoint of, in essence, what this third slave is doing is insulting his master. You would think it was a compliment. But what he's basically saying is you take stuff from people,
yeah,
you take stuff that you don't deserve, that doesn't belong to you. And so I was basically afraid that what you would do, but it's a ridiculous logic to have because it was the master's talent to begin with. It'd be different if it was the slave's talent, and he wouldn't be a slave. He wouldn't be a slave if he had that talent, right? So the slave, the third slave is basically saying, I was afraid that you would take your money from me that you loaned me while you were away and expected me to work for it. That makes no sense.
Don't make any sense.
He's blaming the master. He's actually blaming the master for his own incompetence, or at the very least, inaction. And that's not a good place to be. Blame
laziness.
Yeah.
Laziness.
Yeah. And he was saying, hey, I knew you to be a hard man. And then he goes on to try to explain it. Reaping where you did not sow. Is that true?
No.
Didn't the master sow? Where did he sow? He said he invested
into them.
He invested in them, right?
Right.
He did invest his money, and did he invest it fairly?
Yes.
how so? Because he assessed who he was
giving a chance.
You said investing about
by the ability. He said abilities, right? So
this dude's character, man, we was telling his master was exactly who he was. Mm-hmm. That's what he would have done.
Right.
He would that was his mindset, how he would take the master's. I mean, he had all the reason to do the right thing. You said it was like one talent was 20 years, right? Like 20 years wages. Man, you received a whole lot of money just with one talent, you know.
Yeah, you had a bunch of
money. Ability that you had, you should have been able to, the master knew you. You know, you should have been able, because he entrusted it to you to bring some type of profit off of it.
Mm-hmm.
But he came up with something else, you know, and it showed his purpose. He just showed the hand that he had, which wasn't being faithful.
His own judgment is going to judge him, right?
Exactly.
His own judgment is going to judge him. And it says in verse 26, it says, but his master answered and said to him, you worthless, lazy slave. Did you know that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Wow. What is he saying here? No excuse. No excuse. Right?
Yeah, because it would make more money in the bank sitting rather than in the ground sitting. If he didn't want to work and put that money to work, he could have at least done that. And even if he did not double it like the other slaves did, he would have at least gotten a little bit of return on the investment. And it almost seems as though the master would have been even satisfied if he had just done that much. But for him to just let it sit and do nothing with it and bury it in the ground, if you just gonna let it sit, you could have at least took it to the bank and let it sit in the bank, and it would have made some money.
Right.
And you wouldn't have done any more work than what you did to bury it in the ground. Maybe you did more work to dig a hole and put it in the ground.
Yeah,
you did that work to put it in the ground. Why didn't you just take it and hand it to the bank teller and get some interest?
Right. And what's interesting here is that, you know, Jesus often, like, he would use some like horrible examples, like some examples where people would think, boy, it is, you know, that's such a horrible person, or that's a horrible set of circumstances. It was almost like evil, they would think. Like for example, with the Good Samaritan, why would you use a Samaritan out of everybody else you could use? Why would you use one of them, right? And here's another example where he was saying, he was using this, the way they dealt with money, right off the bat. This was offensive. This could have been offensive, or it could have put in the Jewish people's minds an offensive practice. Because in the Old Testament, what did it say about Jews, the Jewish people dealing with Jewish people and money? Do anybody know? I know one person knows.
You mean
what is that about usury and interest?
That's right, usury
between Jewish people.
They're not to loan for usury. They're not to do that.
Exactly.
Amen.
So that's exactly what he was saying. But this was how was this different?
Well, I think maybe hear what everyone's saying and picking up on the usury. If this is the book of Matthew, so it would have had a definitely Jewish context, picking up on that usury. There's professions in the Old Testament times that were looked down upon. And, banking, where you charge interest, was, and it would have been, even any interest was usury according to Jewish law, but particularly higher interest. You have people who have money and you have people who don't have money. So right off the bat, the people who have money are better off than people without money. So then when someone asks to borrow money, they're already revealing that they're in a worse position than the person from whom they have to borrow it. So you're really just insulting the person if after they pay it back, you're charging them a fee. In addition, they've already made you whole. So interest was looked down upon, and Jesus, really castigated, and just he turned the tables. It's in all four gospels about what he thought about the money changers, and it was also the people who were selling. So you had the money changers were basically usurers there. They were lending at interest so that you could buy then at exorbitant prices, sacrificial birds and things like that. So they were really
loan shark.
Yeah, you had those people actually in the temple courts, and I've actually read that the temple allowed them to be there first of all, that they were actually benefiting from the interest charges. So. You can kind of think of the temple as being like a bank right there. So just getting back to this parable, the idea is that if he's mischaracterized the master, then the master is going to in like kind return this mischaracterization and all its negativity. Okay, and I think that everything he says here is more or less under this bad judgment. So yes, we can look at this in our modern banking sense and say, yeah, if he had just put it in the bank, he would have been interested, and the master then would have been happy with him. But once we get the context of the bad characterization and also the understanding of usury, I think, and banking and money and how it was used to exploit people back then and is still today, I think it adds some more context to it. The bottom line, I think, is work is good. Working for the Lord is good. And if you want to get a free ride to heaven or what, I think there's some harsh words possibly here.
All right. Thank you. Good discussion. Any further points?
Oh, a way that I looked at this was like looking at a person that, is called to do things for the Lord, and no matter what that person already has, they're willing to give it up to go into the ministry, the area, the missionary, or whatever God has for them to do, and do it.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Versus the person that has so many riches or so much that I, in order to go into the missionary field, I got to get kind of like the rich young ruler. you got to give up this. This is the lazy servant who went and buried. He just didn't have faith. He just didn't want to do anything.
He showed his hand.
Right.
Right. It says this, and I'm just conscious of the time here. It says this. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. Right. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Right. So we see that judgment came upon the one that had one talent, and then he buried it, right? And then he gave that one talent back, but yet that one talent was taken from him and it was given to the person that had 10 talents, right?
Right.
And it goes on to say in verse 29, for to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. So if we go back to how I titled this, and I said it was opportunities for service, if we go back and just tie it into that, how would we say verse 29? What is verse 29 saying to us about opportunities for service?
Go ahead, Sister Ratcliffe, go ahead.
No, go ahead, Tim.
Oh, okay, I was just going to simply say, if you don't use it, you lose it.
Right, that's right.
And the more you use it, the more opportunity you have to use it.
That's right. We all have different abilities, right? Or some of us have more abilities than others, right? And God gives us a level playing field, and that is an opportunity, time, right? He gives us opportunity, gives us time to use that ability. I don't care if it's 5, I don't care if it's 2, I don't care if it's 1. He gives that opportunity to use it, right? To use that ability. And what will we do with that opportunity? What do you think his response would be to one that has, say, for example, a lack of confidence, or say, hey, I only have this little, and hey, you know, you only gave me this. What do you think God's response would be to them? Well, if we look at the parable, we got to go all the way back up to verse 14, and we see that God, he's the one that can assess, right? The one that's keen. He knows the ability. He knows your ability, and he knows exactly what you can do. And if we say that he will not give you more than you can bear, he knows exactly what to give you. And he's got you through this whole process. So he's going to give you opportunity with your ability, with the amount of ability that you have. He's going to give you opportunity to use it. What will you do with it? Will you bury it?
And we could go back to Moses, who says, Lord, I mean, send somebody else. I'm slow to speak. I'm not an eloquent man. God said, who made the mouth? You know, so.
That's it. He has equipped us.
Yes.
And he equips us, and he prepares us to send us. That's what he does. He equips you, prepares you to send you. That's what God does. He's not going. If it's a war out there, and people got, you know, Uzis and everything else, he's not going to give you a fork and say, go forth.
No.
He's going to prepare you for what that spiritual warfare that's going on. He's going to prepare you for the assignment or the opportunity that he has available for you. And the thing I like about it so much is that, you know, he rewards work with more work. Man, ain't that good? That is so good. Just think, if you go to work and they give you more work. Man, that's good. And just think, if you do a really, really good job, then they really pile it on you.
Yeah.
Yes, oh, sir. Man. What this brings out to me, Brother Pastor, is you know, about the gold, silver, hay, stubble, and straw.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how you build on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. What type of materials, everybody's accountable, that did you use? Was it hay, stubble, or straw? Because we find out in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah. To give an account of the good and what? Bad thing. He did call him a lazy, worthless servant. Mm-hmm. Good and bad things done while in this body. Mm-hmm. Amen. It worthless. Worthless works. You will be saved, but only one. 1 Corinthians 3:10. As one just barely making through the flames. Everything else burned up, man.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
This is what I'm looking at this and I'm getting this out of that, but you know, mm-hmm. I know it's more, you know, but yeah, I'm just looking at that and when it comes to the time of Christ, amen, when he comes back,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Master.
Yeah, on that point, if you look at where this ends, this parable, it's harsh, very harsh with the judgment. But it doesn't end there. You know, we don't have, normally you wouldn't have like a break with, like my Bible says, the final judgment starting in verse 31. You guys have like a subheading. But if you get rid of that, you know, it just kind of flows right into when the Son of Man comes in his glory, right? It's just all kind of coming right out of this parable, right?
Yeah.
And then he gives you some meat. He talks about, you know, taking care of one another, you know? And so if you're kind of wondering in the context of this parable, what kind of work can I do for you, Lord? If you follow this, I'm not saying this is the only work, but he does give some you know, direction following this parable to kind of give examples or contextualize it. That's just one way of looking at it, I would say.
Amen, amen, amen. And I pray that you all will like go back and study this for yourself. We touched upon it, and I'm telling you, this parable is not only is exciting to me, but it's real deep. It's real deep. You know, it kind of adjusts your mind in terms of like I said, ability, availability, opportunity, and also in terms of you know. Even if you think about money and how it's used, and he even touches on how the church should use money and how should they look at usury and interest and everything else. It's an expansive parable. And like I said, we touched it, but I tell you, if you just go back and study it for yourself, I really think you guys would enjoy it. That's pretty much our time for tonight. And I want to go back and make sure that I didn't hear from Sister Chloe again. I hope I didn't offend you when I said, I was just joking, sister. I was hoping to hear from you again.
Nope, not at all. I enjoyed the class.
All right. So that's all I have. And unless somebody else have a few more comments. All right, I pray that you all will capitalize on the opportunities that God gives you. You know, if he gives you opportunity, I pray that you will use your ability for his glory. Amen.